Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. Now, he was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Talking about holiness in our behavior toward others, and Mr. Gurnall has gotten to the family now. He's talking a lot about the family, interceding for our family. And then in this section today, freeing ourselves from snares. Some families are like renegades in that they do nothing but lead each other into temptation by drawing out one another's corruption from year to year. What can we call homes like this except so many hells above ground? Satan is always ready to take advantage of family passions to cause mischief, provoking even godly members to defile each other. For instance, Abraham's fear laid the snare for Sarah, who was easily persuaded to lie on behalf of her husband that she loved so dearly. And Rebekah's vehement affection for Jacob, coupled with his reverence of her, changed him from a plain man to a subtle schemer to deceive his father and brother. At first it was too big a sin for him to swallow. He said, "I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And yet the skillful coercion of his mother made the bulky sin go down into the innermost being of Jacob's life, although he had strained hard against it at first. And remember, these were godly persons who faltered and fell. Be careful not to cause your family to sin. It would be a heartbreaking thing to watch your child suffer and bleed from a wound you had given him. But even an infliction like this could be better than an infection of sin and guilt which you had caused. Next, let me remind you to be just as careful to protect yourself from receiving infection from your family as of breathing it on them. You have a strong love for your wife. That is good. But do not let it make the apple of temptation more desirable when her hand holds it out to you. You love yourself and God too little if you sin for her sake. Even if you wives are submissive to your husbands, obey in the Lord. Do not turn the tables and put the seventh commandment before the first one. Obey God before you obey your husband. You might need to question your soul in this process. Is it possible for me to keep God's command in obeying my husband's wishes? In business, we first pay the biggest debts which are already due. Are you more deeply indebted to God or to your mate? Travel as far as you can with your relatives in God's company, but no farther, because you do not want to leave holiness and righteousness behind. No one, family or otherwise, can ever repay you in the loss of those treasures. Next, taking instruction from godly relatives. A holy father, a gracious husband or wife, even a godly maid or gardener, the good from their holiness is like precious ointment, which betrays itself wherever it lingers. Christian, if there is a holy person in your family, see what you can learn from watching how he behaves under affliction, how he worships and receives God's mercies, how he directs his daily life. Elisha asked the widow to bring all the vessels she could find or borrow to hold what would flow from the pot of oil in her house. Those who are poor in grace must take advantage of the holy oil of grace which drops from the lips and lives of their godly relatives. Set your memory, conscience, heart, and affections to receive all the expressions of holiness that pour from them. Let your memory keep the instructions, reproofs, and comforts drawn out of the Word by these saints, and then let your conscience apply them to your soul until they distill into affections and you become more and more in love with the holiness of Christ yourself. It is sad to see what an evil heart does with the gifts and graces of his family. It envies and maligns the saints. And instead of gaining good, the person himself becomes worse. For instance, when Joseph told his prophetic dream to his brothers, their envy, which had been smoldering in their hearts, caught fire and flamed into unnatural cruelty against the dreamer. That was all the use they made of the prophecy. And thus, Christian, this is what you can do with the righteous breathings of the Spirit in the saints you live with. Note the passages of their holy living as you would those of an excellent book which you have borrowed. Our friends and relatives have only been loaned to us for a while, and whether we learn from them or ignore them, God will call them back before very long. One of God's ministers, Brother Bolton, gathered his children around his deathbed to give them one last word of wisdom. "I charge you, my children, not to meet me at the great day before Christ's tribunal in a Christless, graceless condition." We can be sure God keeps an exact account of all the means he gives us for our salvation, and the lives of his holy servants are not the least of these. You have noticed that he has been particular in Scripture to record exactly how long his faithful saints lived on earth. And surely one reason for this is that he reckons with those who lived with them for every year and even each day and hour they had with the prophets, godly fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and so on. Now we come to another topic. We leave the family. Roman numeral 2 in this section, the power of holiness in the neighborhood. God has not commissioned your power of holiness to be confined behind bolted doors, but to walk out into the streets and visit your neighbors. Your behavior and conversation with those about you must be holy and righteous. In Scripture, righteousness and living righteously often imply the whole responsibility of the Christian to those around him. These terms are distinguished from piety, which has God for its immediate object, and from sobriety or temperance, which immediately respects ourselves. But see them all together, where the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If one of these graces is stabbed, they all die, and the life of holiness trickles out through the open wound. It is true that there is a moral righteousness which leaves us short of true holiness, but there is no true holiness which leaves us short of moral righteousness. It is also a fact that no Christian can be bad unless he is a hypocrite. You must either renounce your baptism or curse all thoughts of unrighteousness. Actually, you might escape better if you let the world know you claim no kinship with Christ before you practice sin. Some people wonder whether Aristides, Socrates, Cato, and a few other heathens famous for their moral righteousness are in heaven or hell. But has there ever been any real doubt what would become of the unrighteous Christian in the other world? Hell opens wider for him than for anyone else. "Know you not," said Paul, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He may as well have said, "Surely you do not think there is any room for such cattle as these in heaven." What crevice of hope is left then for their salvation, these men whose unrighteousness has 1,000 times more wickedness and rebellion in it than anyone else's? For their unrighteousness, heathens will be indicted and be condemned as rebels to the law of God. But the unrighteous Christian, so-called Christian, will also be found guilty by the gospel. Surely the heaviest charge is the one the gospel brings against those whose unrighteousness, while professing to believe, has made them the enemies of the cross of Christ. If a person hunted for the ultimate expression of contempt against Christ's cross, Satan himself could not help him express it more fully than to clothe himself in a gaudy profession of faith and then roll around in the kennel of sordid, vulgar acts of unrighteousness. It makes the profane world blaspheme the name of Christ and abhor every profession of him when they see any of this filth in the behavior of one who has taken the name of saint. One minute the tongue is earnestly praying to God, and the next it is lying to man. Eyes read through the sacred scriptures only moments before they steal away on lust's secret errand. Sometimes the hands which were devoutly stretched upward to heaven are the same ones that rob a neighbor's pocket. How can your legs carry you to worship God on the Sabbath and then take you into the business world on Monday to cheat your associates? In a word, do you really think you can persuade heaven to waive your unrighteous acts toward man just because you exercise outward semblances of zeal to God? Will your vocal, artificial love for the Father excuse the malice in your heart against your neighbor? Does devotion to God displace your obligation to pay what you owe to man? God forbid that you should deceive yourself this way. But in case you do, Peter's counsel to Simon Magus is my advice to you. Repent of this, thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. In the name of God, I charge everyone who wears Christ's armor to take this piece of righteousness to the conscience, if you do not want to bring the vengeance of God upon yourself for those blasphemies belched out by the world because of hypocrisy. Further, the power of holiness regarding our neighbor will be preserved when the Christian takes heed of the following. A, holiness must be uniform. Our holiness must be lived out every day and be equally distributed among all the responsibilities we have toward our neighbors. Righteousness runs, like blood in the veins, through every one of the laws in the second tablet of God's Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment calls for obedience to parents, natural, civil, and spiritual. The sixth deals with preserving our neighbor's life. The seventh stresses purity. The eighth concerns property. The ninth protects a good name. The tenth teaches the keeping of our desires within due bounds. Health in the body is preserved by keeping the passages of life open for the blood and other vital fluids to move freely from one part to another. If any obstruction blocks them from flowing, the whole body will soon be in danger. And so then, the spirit and life of holiness is preserved by the Christian's diligence to keep the heart free and ready to perform each of the various responsibilities he owes his neighbor as he moves through the several paths in every commandment. B. Holiness must be evangelical. Outward obedience to the law is a road where Jews, Christians, and heathens may be found walking along together. How can we distinguish the Christian from these others, when heathens and Jews also are obedient children, loyal citizens, and loving neighbors? The motive and goal make all the difference. It is common for men to wrong Christ and yet treat their neighbors with respect and fairness. They choose right behavior, but not because love for Christ has constrained them. And without this love, you may be an honest, moral heathen, but you can never be a Christian. Suppose a man trusts his employee to pay a certain creditor a sum of money. The person does this not out of respect to the command or love for his boss, but out of fear of being called a thief. As far as the creditor is concerned, he has done his job, but that is all. His attitude has wronged his employer. Men scorn Jesus like this every day. They are exact and righteous in their transactions with their neighbors and associates, but insulting to him. Love carries out righteousness because it wants to please God's holy Son. Christ called evangelical love to our neighbor a new commandment. This love to our brother takes fire from God's love to us. It is impossible to perform any commandment unless we first love Christ and then do it for his sake. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just as God set his name before his Ten Commandments, for the same reason Christ set his name before the Christian's obedience to those Ten Commandments. That is, we are to keep them because they are Christ's word and law, and so that we may illustrate our love to him who has redeemed us from the curse and brought us out of a far worse kind of bondage than Egypt was for Israel. Next time we enter into a different section altogether, guidance for the Christian who desires holiness. How to maintain holiness. Thank you so much again for being here. Do look around the site. I do believe you're going to find much that will be beneficial. There are readings from great preachers, stories from the persecuted church, Bible studies, and a lot more. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.